May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Good morning to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ. Good morning, saints and sinners, children of God. Now, there are many different ways to end our year. Now, most of the Western world commonly celebrates it on December 31st, where our calendar ends and the date moves from 2015 to 2016. I know that many of us will have fond memories of 2015, while others will be of the attitude that they couldn't wait for this year to end. I myself have had some great joys becoming pastor of this wonderful congregation and being a part of your family, as well as moving into a new house yesterday. Yeah. But I also lost my grandmother in January. And I also lost another very good friend just last month.
Wow.
Now, many people in East Asia celebrate the Lunar New Year in January or February. It's commonly known as Chinese New Year, but it's often celebrated in Vietnam, Japan, Korea, and some other parts of Asia, as well as in any city in the United States with a large East Asian population, a large concentrated immigrant population in particular, such as San Francisco, where we have this wonderful Chinese New Year parade. Rosh Hashanah in the Jewish world is the name of any generally observed date where the year starts, and we find it in the fall. While Islamic New Year is entirely based on moon cycles and progresses backwards through the year. So sometimes you'll actually have one of our years in the Western world and you'll celebrate two Islamic New Years over that course. And so they seem to have more years than we do over time. But here in the church we have this liturgical calendar, which defines what Sunday we are in and what season of the church we are in. And it takes place in a three-year cycle where we read primarily from either Matthew or Mark or Luke, from the time before Jesus is born in Advent to the Passion in Easter and what follows, and then the time after Pentecost where we might read any part of that particular gospel and we look forward to the days to come. And it all comes together today on Christ the King Sunday, sometimes known as Reign of Christ Sunday. Now, Mark, the gospel we've been reading all throughout this past year, except when we haven't, and I'll get to that. Mark is known, this is what's called year B in the liturgical cycle. And there won't be a test later, so there's no need to remember any of that. But we often, because Mark is so short and doesn't have as much as the other two Gospels have, we often pull from John, because John gets a little chance, too, to get in there somewhat. With which people might be familiar as being right from the heart of the Passion, and today's reading is from John, right from the heart of the Passion narrative. And it seems to be, in a way, in a different context than the rest of our readings today on Christ the King Sunday. Because we read from Daniel and Revelations, which have all this glorious imagery of this future time. And in John, we're right in the middle of the gospel, in the middle of the Passion narrative. And we know Jesus is going to be crucified very soon. In fact, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas to the high priests and turned over to the Roman authorities by no other accusation except that Jesus is a criminal. Nasty label in and of itself. And Pilate can't really find anything to charge him with. Indeed, he finds it odd that Jesus has been brought before him at all. Of course, he's well aware of the rumors that surround Jesus, but here in John, there is very little that says, as far as Jesus goes, it says, "I am the King." But we do read it in the beginning, in chapter 1, as Jesus calls Nathanael. Yet for this gospel, there is little doubt about Jesus' kingship. Now in Matthew and Luke, Jesus is born by virtue of this long lineage from Adam to David, to Jesus. And so he has a hereditary kingship in those two Gospels. But here in Mark and John, the Jesus of year B, where there's no obvious hereditary kingship, it really fully happens at the cross. And here now, Pilate is asking Jesus if he is king of the Jews. And Jesus is not claiming that title. One that we can see has been expected of him by the number of people who have been following him. And don't forget this glorious entry into Jerusalem where they're singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Jesus instead replies back about what it would have been like had he been king of the world. For if Jesus had been king of the world, nothing would have stopped the masses from storming the governor's house and rescuing Jesus out of the arms of Pilate, out of the arms of the Romans. Instead of being on trial for capital offenses. So Pilate asks again about Jesus' kingship. And Jesus responds that he was born to testify to the truth. And those who follow him are born to the truth as well. Now our passage ends right here, but I love the next line where Pilate, in a philosophical moment, says, "What is truth?" Now Pilate is a politician. And so, if you know politicians, you know that truth is a very amorphous thing entirely. It's something that can be manufactured. And in mockery of the people of Jerusalem, because Pilate was a really snarky sort and he really didn't like the people he was ruling over, and their desire to put down a man whom he cannot find fault, he clothes Jesus in a purple robe and gives him a crown made of thorns. And on the crucifixion, he hangs a sign. This was the king of the Jews. And so, at that moment, symbolically, Pilate has made Jesus the king. But Jesus' kingdom was not then and there at that moment on that cross. It's never been limited to a location on earth. His kingdom is not of this world, and is not limited to a place or even a time. And so the question thereof is raised not about an earthly realm, but about a power that Jesus has on earth even as he dies on the cross. And so why do we place ourselves right in this very moment in the Passion narrative wherein we celebrate God's power over the universe and all creation? Because here Jesus is revealing his true power in front of a figure who has an earthly power, immense though it may be, being governor of all of Israel, which is really a really small province in all of Rome, but that's another matter entirely. Pilate believes it's all a joke. But we who know the gospel and who know Jesus have faith to believe in God, know that Jesus, in Jesus acknowledging his kingship, not of earth, is letting us know where the real power is. God's kingdom is in his very presence to us. The acknowledgement of his kingdom is the recognition of God's power here in the world. And while in John's passion, it seems as if the empire has won the day, for the people of Jerusalem declare, "We have no king but Caesar." We know that the truth yet endures, and the empire itself eventually declared Jesus as Lord of all. When I say Lord here, I'm using a word that a lot of people find difficult, and I want to uphold the value of it for this. Our translation often uses Lord to describe the Father, God, in the Hebrew Scriptures, and Jesus as Lord in the New. And yet the words are actually different that the Hebrew one uses in the Greek Testament, the New Testament uses. And so we might shy away sometimes from Lord when talking about God the Father and Mother of us all. When it refers to Jesus, it is a direct translation of this Greek word called Kyrie, literally Lord. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we are declaring Jesus as sovereign over us. Now, it might be useful to some who have trouble with that word, Lord. And I don't blame people for that. I mean, we've lived in a patriarchal society that has hurt a lot of people. And it might be useful for those of you who find trouble with Jesus as Lord to say Jesus is sovereign, to fully understand the meaning. But once again, when we say Jesus is Lord or Jesus is sovereign, we acknowledge that Jesus is King of us all. And the moment you say Jesus is Lord, whether it be the disciples after his death or Emperor Constantine, who converted the Roman Empire to Christianity, or here in the 21st century, where am I? You are saying something political. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying no matter what the consequences of the law, you are doing the work of God, the work of God of love, the work of a God who loves us more than anything and who tells us to love each other as we love him. Now, very recently, there was this pastor in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, who was preparing food for people on the street. And there were some citizens of Fort Lauderdale who got very uncomfortable with the fact that there were a lot of street people gathered in one place in this park, and they were making it smelly and dirty, and they didn't like the look of it. And they were influential people, so they got the city council to say that feeding people in public in a park was against the law. But this pastor continued to do so, and he got arrested for it. And by helping people, he was lifting up his fellow human from the gutters. He was responding to who he knew as the sovereign over him, Jesus, Lord, and the laws of man, which were in opposition to that, needed to be defied. When we say Jesus is Lord, we pledge our allegiance not to one nation under God, but one creation under God, beyond borders. We pledge ourselves to protect that creation that others might live. We pledge to give ourselves in service that others might benefit from our work. We pledge to honor our God and give God glory that God's rule may be more apparent on earth. When we say Jesus is Lord, we say that refugees are welcome here. When we say that no matter the differences in religion or philosophy, your families escaping violence and cruelty are welcome among us. We say that we are not subject to the politicization by the media, that politicians and many people who have a lot of money, who have a lot of influence, that would like to see things a certain way, and the candidates for office, that we engage in the work of God, that the work of God calls us to do. And we ask those who represent us in government to enable us to more firmly do God's work and to not pass laws that say we can't feed people in public. And to ask them to let that we do want people from other countries who are fleeing terror to be safe among us. That while we don't live in a theocracy, I don't want to live in a theocracy. Those don't usually turn out really well for most everybody. While we don't live in a theocracy, we can live in a world where we can create laws based on the love that God has for us and the love that we have for each other and the love that we have for God's creation. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're pointing to the kingdom in which we want to live in, one that shall not pass away, and one that while we await, we hope and try to model as best we can here on earth. for one another as Jesus rules over us from heaven even now. And that, my sisters and brothers, is the good news of our sovereign Mother, Father, God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the guiding Holy Spirit who rule over us and help us live in goodness and joy everlasting today. Amen.